I'll go ahead and open in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for your word, Lord, for each lady here this morning, how you are speaking to us through your word. You are growing us through it, and you are transforming us through it by your spirit. And we thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you allow us to hear your voice by your spirit and in your word. We ask that you would speak to us this morning, Father, that we would get more and more clarity of your goodness and your love and your power, Lord. Thank you, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So let's start in any place you want to say slow down. I want to talk about that word more. Feel free. So let's read verses 1 and 2. Laura, would you read those?
Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure.
Okay. So, author is?
Peter.
And it says he's an apostle. What does apostle mean?
I didn't look that up.
Do you remember, just off the top of your head, apostle, apostello?
What was your question again?
What does the word apostle mean?
One that is sent?
Yes, a sent one or a messenger. So Peter says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ. So that means he has a message from Jesus for us. So this letter is a message from Jesus for us. And so just kind of curious, I thought, I wonder how he did, if he starts his next book like that. Does he just always say, I have a message for you from Jesus, and I'm an apostle, so I can bring this message. And so look at 2 Peter 1. I thought it was interesting, the difference.
Oh, a bondservant.
Yeah, read the whole verse. I mean, his what he says before he says to Cindy.
Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm. And what else is different about that one? So he added bondservant. In my heart, I thought, oh, he grew in humility, in realization of his position, that to be an apostle, I need to be a bondservant. And what else was different in that one?
He says Simon Peter instead of Peter.
Yeah. And so Simon was what?
It was his name before Jesus came along?
Yes. And Simon meant sand, and Peter meant rock. And so
Simon means Peter.
He starts out his first, you know, his first book, I'm a rock and I'm a messenger, you know, of Jesus. Yeah. And I'm sure there was a lot of humility in his heart still, but it's interesting to me that the last book he wrote, I was Simon Peter and I'm a bondservant and an apostle. So it was kind of interesting to see that.
You know the time period between the two?
That is a good question, Cindy. I thought, let's see. His first epistle was written on the eve of Nero's persecution, about AD 63 or 64. Mm-hmm. And Nero died in AD 68. but not before he put Peter to death. Mm-hmm. So it was within 4 years. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it didn't take very long. St. Peter's Basilica in Rome, you know, where the Pope is, there was a, like a Colosseum on that exact spot. And the basilica is put there because that is the exact spot that Peter was crucified upside down. It was at that Colosseum. And so as the church grew, of course, it commemorated that spot, you know. Mm-hmm. And there is a body in the deepest crypt under the St. Peter's Basilica that dates to first century. And so there's a relative certainty that it's probably Peter's body, that they would have buried him, you know. And then succeeding generations of Christians would go back to remember, you know, who Peter was and what he had done, you know, so. Mm-hmm. Okay, so that's the from, and then two, we start out with, so tell me if you can see when I do this. So two, the first thing is the phrase, what? To those who what?
I think your screen is a little bit high. I mean, you're writing higher than what we can see.
Thank you for telling me. Mm-hmm. Does this, can you see this?
Yep.
Yes.
Perfect. Okay.
So those who reside as aliens. That's one word in the Greek. Carolyn, you might have a different word in the King James. What does your verse start out with? To those who...
Are we talking about the first verse?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Peter, after an Peter, apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus. Mm-hmm.
So that word strangers is the same as reside as aliens. Oh. It's translated someplace as pilgrims.
Reside as aliens is strangers.
Let's see, pilgrims, sojourner, exile, and literally means passing through. Isn't that cool? So yeah. Sojourner, pilgrim, exile, literally passing through. So, you know, when we say, I'm just passing through, it's true. That's who we are. Those who are just passing through. We're sojourners. We're pilgrims.
Isn't there a hymn about that? Or song?
Yes. Yes. If not, there should be. Yeah. You probably know it, Lauren. Okay, then what's the next phrase when he says, to those who reside as aliens, what's the next word for them?
Scattered.
Scattered. And then it lists, and the word scattered is the word diaspora.
I got that word scattered.
Mm-hmm. And diaspora is like through, and seed, like spore. You can see spore in there, like a seed.
Yeah.
Like, so it's sown throughout. So through.
That's what it means.
Sown. Uh-huh. Diaspora. The word for scattered, Greek diaspora. Dia always means like through the channel of something. And spora, you can see the word spore, like seed. Yes. Okay. So they are scattered, and I think if we look up, the word diaspora is used in Acts. And we'll look them up because I think it will explain the importance of them being scattered. So it's Acts 8:1, 4, and 11:19. When you looked at your map too, where were they scattered to? What would you call that today, that area?
Asia Minor.
Yeah, Asia Minor, primarily Turkey. It's almost all Turkey.
Okay, yeah.
But the area is kind of more removed from Israel, not as close to the coast, but up throughout that area. So go to Acts 8:1. And Jane, are you there?
Yep.
Would you read 8:1?
Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles.
Okay, so there's that, our word scattered. When Stephen was killed, a great persecution began, and it says the church was scattered. And look what was a result of them being scattered in 8:4. Jane, go ahead and read that too.
Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word.
So then look at 11:19.
Should I go ahead and read?
Sure, that'd be great.
So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone.
Okay, so what was the result? Why are we scattered? What was the result in that scattering that took place? That seemed like a scary thing, right? He's killed. We're all going to be chased down. And so they scatter. But what do they do wherever they go?
They preach the word.
Yeah. So because we reside as aliens and because we're scattered, God uses that to disseminate the word. And so that's where they are at right now. These people who are pilgrims, they're just passing through. They are the diaspora, the seed that has been sown out throughout the world. And so they are sowing the seed. Okay, then the next phrase that he gives us, after the names of all the areas they are scattered to, is what? What are they also now called?
Chosen.
Chosen.
Who are chosen?
Right, who are chosen? And that was eklektos, right? The elect. I'm not sure if I'm spelling it the way they transliterated exactly, but so they're chosen. How are you with the word chosen? Did your study clarify? Do you feel like, so what is the issue with the word chosen in a lot of people's minds?
That some people are not chosen.
Exactly. And if, what is the concern that it might be taking away? If we can be chosen or not, then what's the issue?
Some might be afraid they're not chosen.
Right. So it almost nullifies free will, doesn't it?
Oh, yes.
Like you're afraid you're not chosen. But I think the thing, our study when we went through Ephesians just totally freed me from any fear of that. Do you remember that? So go to Ephesians 1 so we can look at it.
That was a game changer for me, Ephesians 1.
Yes.
We went through that, understanding that better too.
Do you remember to explain it, Laura? Could you kind of give the general idea?
Well, when we are in Christ, we are in Christ, we choose Christ. We choose to believe him and repent and believe in him and surrender our lives to him. Then we are in Christ. When we are in Christ, those two words, then we are chosen for all these amazing things.
Yes, exactly. We are
wonderful good works that are to glorify him and to bring others to Christ. And just, it's just an unbelievable, beautiful thing.
Yes.
But we have to be in Christ, those two words, in Christ, to be chosen for all those things. He chooses us.
And so that's exactly it. So look at, I'll read verses 2-7 to kind of capture, think of what Laura just said, and you'll see that played out. So, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. So picture a box of him, Jesus. And when we're in him, when we're in Jesus, in the box, verse 4, that's where he chose us in him. There are those people in Jesus. And so they are chosen to be what? Verse 4, holy and blameless. So when we are in Jesus, he takes us all the way through. The key that's different is he calls people to be in him, but they have to respond to the gift. They have to say yes. So when they say yes to the gift of salvation, then they are in him. Now they are chosen to be holy and blameless. You are chosen in him to be taken all the way home, to be adopted, to have redemption, forgiveness, according to the riches of his grace. So that choosing is not how you get in him, but once you're in him, it's how you're taken all the way home. So it's a listening obedience in our day-to-day walk, and it's a listening obedience to the call. So he says, I have a gift, will you take it? And all the person has to say is yes, and then they are chosen. They are in him. Mm-hmm. So there's nothing else to it. You know, right. It's all grace. And I think the key to daily obedience is daily a list. It's not looking at my whole life to come, but it's listening in the moment and saying yes, Lord. And I think it's really cool when we look at what we're chosen for in this phrase. I think it will address what you're saying, Jane. So if I'm in Ephesians, go back to 1 Peter 1, and it says who are chosen. And then what's the first phrase in verse 2?
According to the foreknowledge.
Mm-hmm. Okay, according to the foreknowledge. And I'm going to line up because we have three phrases, right? We have according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. And so each of those starts with a preposition. And I'm going to write the Greek prepositions out here because I think they're key to how we act and why, how he works in us. So the first one, according to, is kata, K-A-T-A. So it's according to God's foreknowledge, the Father's. And you looked up the word foreknowledge. What was it in Greek? Do you remember? It was pro, to know before. And what kind of knowledge was it?
I didn't write it down.
Beforehand, or knowing?
Yeah, beforehand, and it was gnosis. It was pronosis, like gnosko, gnosis,
yeah.
To know something experientially. So God, kata is a word that is translated according to, but it's the idea of down from. It usually means down from. So it intensifies things. If kata is in front of a word, it's making it stronger, but it's also giving the perspective of from up to down, you know, according to, looking down on. So God created time. He's above time. So he can see before and after and all the spectrum in between. So God knows where he's taking us to. We come, we say yes to Jesus, we're in Christ. And so we are chosen. He sees that and he's going to take us all the way through. Then the next one that we have in the English is by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, but it's the Greek word en, E-N. By the sanctifying of the Spirit. And what, you know how, so in foreign languages, literally this word is in, but it can mean by. I mean, the translators are totally correct. In, by, and so.
Can it be also through?
Not through as much. Okay. Well, they may have translated it that. The word dia, D-I-A, is the word through, when they're really emphasizing a channel of means. But you can see why by, in, or through, they're all true, right? About the sanctifying work of the Spirit. But think of what we have just said about chosen, how you get in Christ and then you're chosen to be holy and blameless. They are in the Spirit. You are in the sanctifying work of the Spirit. There is, once you have stepped in that box of Jesus, he is in control and you've given him control, and he's going to take you all the way through and make you holy and blameless. So you are chosen in him, in the sanctifying of the Spirit. And then the next phrase is to obey Jesus Christ. And that is the Greek word eis, E-I-S, to obey and be sprinkled. And this is Jesus' work, right? He's the mediator. He's the one we saw in Hebrews who does this sprinkling. Okay, and eis, so this is... when you look up the Greek word for "and," it says something like in the sphere of something. So it has that picture of in. When you look up the Greek word for eis, E-I-S, it's motion into or toward something. So there, when I am chosen, God is looking at the whole picture. I am in the sphere of the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit, and my motion is toward obedience and being sprinkled. And so I'm not there yet. My motion is moving towards Jesus, getting closer and closer, and moving into greater and greater obedience and faster sprinkling, right? I realize, man, I blew it again, Lord. But you are my mediator, and you are the one who sprinkles me with the blood. And I confess my sin, and you are faithful and just to forgive my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. So, thoughts. And by the way, so we haven't seen a verb yet. There isn't a verb yet in the context of this sentence. We have Peter to, and here they're described. Who are these people he's writing to? He's writing to people God knows are in the Spirit and are moving towards obedience and being sprinkled, because he's taking them there. He's making them holy and blameless. So we're still looking for the verb. And then he says, may grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Okay, the verb totally doesn't look like it in the English, is the word fullest measure. It looks like a preposition to us, in fullest measure. It is fullest measure.
So what verse is that actually coming out of?
That, I'd be interested what you have, Caroline, in the King James. It's the end of verse 2.
Okay. It says grace. Is that grace unto you and peace be multiplied? Is that where we're at?
Yes. So the word multiplied.
Multiplied.
So that is, So we have fullest measure, but the verb in that whole sentence, that whole opening, the only verb is multiplied, be multiplied. So Peter has a message from Jesus, and that message is to these, and this is what it means to be chosen, where you're in and where you're going. And then he says, multiplied grace and peace. That's what my message is from Jesus. Fullest measure, multiplied grace and peace. I'll make it a verb. And we saw that Peter's, go ahead, Laura.
Sorry, I was going to say, it just sounds like the grace race to me in Hebrews. That, yes, we keep going back to the throne of grace, that we choose him, and then he chooses us for all these wonderful things, or we choose him, we obey him, but we mess up and we have to keep going back and to the throne of grace.
Yes, yes, yeah. I agree. And that ties right in with our overview, that he said, I am exhorting you that this is the true grace, stand in it. That's the whole purpose of this book, to find true grace and stand in it. And he says, I want grace and peace multiplied to you. You are in the Spirit and you are moving into a greater and greater obedience and a continual sprinkling by his blood. Okay, I'm going to erase this much, and I will just take a picture of my notes when I send them out, because now we're going to move on to verses 3 through 5, okay? Okay, so let's read verses. Let's just start with verse 3. There's so much. I mean, this is why I think they pared down what we would study, because there is so much in the words of each verse. Cindy, would you read verse 3?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Okay, so the word, who's acting in verse, he says, blessed be, but then who is he talking about? Who, according to his great mercy?
God.
Yeah, okay, so God. And now we're going to look for the verb. And this great mercy, well, I'll add the great mercy, I'm sorry, after we figure out the verse. What is, or the verb, what is the verb at the beginning of 3? The first one we hit.
Blessed.
That is a verb, but it's not a verb in the Greek. Okay, so
be,
so in is, yes, so blessed be in the Greek is blessed God. It's an adjective in the Greek. Okay, so it's describing God. This is who he is. He's blessed, okay. Our God. Okay, so keep going until you find who, according to, is a descriptor of God.
Has caused.
So what's the next? Yes, caused us what?
To be born again.
Yes, that is one word in the Greek.
Okay? Is that the same as half and begotten?
Yes.
Okay. Yes.
Okay.
And what's interesting is when you see, so God, I'll put, the word literally means birthed again.
I thought it was interesting. It had born again and salvation.
Yes. Where do you first hear about born again, Cindy, in the Bible? Do you remember?
I don't.
Who do you think of when you think of born?
Nicodemus.
John 3.
Yes, John 3, Nicodemus. We don't have to go there, but it's a different word. This word, birthed again, is only used twice in the New Testament, and it's both times by Peter. It's here in the verse that we're in, and it's in verse 23. Look at verse 23 of 1 Peter 1. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring word of God. So in John 3, I thought, well, if it's not born again, since it says born again in the English, what is it? And in John 3, it's born from above. This literally means birthed all over again. And it's only used in Peter. So it's genera, I think, and then ana again. So ana genera. And this birthed again is kata, according to his great mercy. His great mercy is poly, like many-sided. Great mercy. So you're birthed again. And he tells us in those two verses that we just read, what we're birthed to and what we're birthed through. Okay, I'm focused on prepositions this time. So look at verse 3. Akata, according to his great mercy, caused us to be birthed again. There's our verb. And then it says, to what?
A lively hope.
Yes, ours has to a living hope.
Okay.
And it's through something. So we end up with and our living hope. Am I getting off the picture? Am I going to, no,
there you go.
Okay. So living hope, the word two is ice again. Motion into something else. Okay. And then it says, the reason I left the channel is because it says through, that's our word dia. So through, dia means a channel, essentially. How is this birthing again accomplished, according to verse 3?
Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead.
Yes. So the resurrection, and how is it accomplished according to verse 23? The only other place that word is used. In scripture.
Through the living and enduring word of God.
Yes. So we are birthed again via through, according to the mercy, through the resurrection and the living word, with motion into a living hope. What is the living hope? Look at, first let's look at what Peter says the living hope is. Look at 1 Peter 1:13.
It's when we focus, when we fix our hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
Yes. So our living hope is on the grace. So living has, living hope has something to do with grace. And then look at verse 21. You are raised from the dead. There's our resurrection. And gave him glory, so that, because God raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that our faith and hope are in God. So our living hope is in grace and in God. Now go to Colossians. Colossians 1:5. Okay, it says, Paul's giving thanks to them in Colossians because he heard of their faith and the love they have. And the reason they can have faith and love is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. So where is this hope secure and where did we first hear of it? Where did we first hear of this hope?
In the gospel?
Yes. in the gospel. Okay, then look at Colossians 1:23. So he's saying you were formerly alienated in verse 21, yet he's now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which is proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. So I'm still going, okay, what is the hope, right? So then go over to verse 27. Start with 26. That hope, that is the mystery, which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory and of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this living hope is a hope of grace, it's a hope in God, and it's a hope of glory. And that glory is Christ in me. He's transforming me from glory to glory.
Karen, what did that last year, kind of to the side there, if you could pull it more that way. Christ in me. Okay. Thank you.
Sure. Okay. So back to 1 Peter. So we've got blessed God who is birthed again according to his many-sided mercy through resurrection and the living word. We are birthed again. We say yes to the living hope, which is grace from God in God. It's of glory and it's Christ in me. This is my living hope, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And it's a grace work by God. So then he says, why did he birth me again, right? He gives me a reason. Verse 4. Laura, go ahead and read that verse 4.
To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you.
Okay. The word to there, again, is another ice. So if I could go further on the board, I would just go more to the right. But this ice, this motion into, is now inheritance. And where is this inheritance?
It's in heaven, I think.
Yep. So we find you could write below it, it's imperishable, which means immortal, same word, undefiled, it's not stained at all, no fading, it can't fade. That's the only time that word is used in the New Testament. I thought it was fun. And then it's reserved in heaven for you. So that made me curious. What, like when you think of we have an inheritance in heaven, what is it, right? And so we have motion into this living hope, which is being transformed from glory to glory, and we have motion into an inheritance because of God causing us to be birthed again. We say yes to him, but he's the one that causes it to happen, right? Isn't it amazing that all of a sudden there's new life when we say, yes, I want Jesus. You know what I mean? It's, he does that part. We can't do that. So I was really curious, what if I went over all of Scripture, what does the word inheritance really mean? Does it mean, you know how people think it means a golden palace, right, in heaven? Or I don't know. I mean, what is an inheritance? So let's look at some verses in Scripture for inheritance, and we'll go from there. The first one I have is Acts 20:32.
To me, the inheritance is being with Jesus, or in okay. Jesus.
Being with Jesus, being in Jesus. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah. Let's see what we come up with. So whoever gets to Acts, go ahead and read that, and I'll put down some other verses here.
I can go ahead and read.
Sure.
Acts 20:32. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified.
Okay. So what gives us the inheritance in that verse, Jane? What did you see in there?
The word of his grace.
Yes. So this inheritance, it's from word of grace. That's what gives it to us. Grace, apparently. Okay, then go to Galatians 3:16-18. Whoever has that, feel free.
Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise.
Okay, so it's kind of a convoluted, but we see inheritance at the end there, and that it's this inheritance is based on what?
Promise.
A promise. And it is for who, if you go up to the beginning of that, to verse 16.
Abraham and to his seed.
And that seed isn't seeds. He wanted to make it really clear. It really refers to who?
Jesus.
Jesus. So it's by promise to Jesus, this inheritance is. Okay, now look at Ephesians 1:14.
Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
Okay, and so you caught the word who. Who is it talking about, Cindy? Is that
Holy Spirit
pledge? The Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the down payment of this inheritance, the taste. So I get a initial deposit of this inheritance that I'm going to have by receiving the Holy Spirit. Then just drop down a little further to Ephesians 1:18.
I pray that the eyes of your hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people.
Okay, so the hope of this calling, there's our living hope again, is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So this is the riches of glory. Of his inheritance in us. So, because the promise, the inheritance is to Jesus, but the hope of the calling is that the riches of the glory of his inheritance is going to be in us. And so, what do you see that ties it just exactly? The living hope and the inheritance are the same thing. What is it?
Isn't it his Holy Spirit?
His Holy Spirit is the down payment. He's the beginning of what is happening. What is the Holy Spirit doing in us step by step?
Taking us from glory to glory.
Yes. This is our inheritance, the glory of Jesus in us, him making us the perfect reflection of who he is so that we can have perfect fellowship, no embarrassment, no looking away from his face, because we have been transformed from glory to glory looking into his face. So he has birthed us again to this living hope, to this inheritance of Christ in you. You are going to be the image of all I meant you to be, he says, and that is just like my son. Okay, go back to 1 Peter, because he's got more for us. I'm going to erase this so we can add the next verb we find. Because there is a second verb there for God in verse 5. Laura, would you read that?
Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time.
Okay, so what's the verb there?
Protected.
Yes. The word protected is from the word that means like a sentinel or a guard, someone who is watching all around. And we are protected, and it says by the power of God. And it's the Greek preposition en again, in. In the power of God. And it's that dunamis power. And then it says, so we're in God's power. He has totally surrounded us as a sentinel. We are protected. Mm-hmm.
So remind me again, why am I fearful?
Amen.
I thought when I read this the first several times, it's like, so why am I fearful? I am surrounded by his power.
So maybe the reason you're fearful is, look at the next phrase, who are protected by the power of God through. So I'm going to erase a little bit so I can get the picture, the way. So it's in the power of God. And then we have a through. We have a dia, the channel. And what is the channel through which we experience that protection?
Faith.
Faith. We're still in him. He's still all around us. But it's almost like he's surrounding us and no one can get in over these ramparts. But we look over the ramparts to see the danger, you know, out there. And so we have to choose to rest back, you know, in the in his power. And then we've got a four. So it's through faith, four, another ice. Motion into what?
Faith.
Revealed.
For a salvation ready to be revealed.
Salvation. There we go. Do you see that connection there? I'm going to have to rewrite everything, huh, to send it out. Okay, motion into salvation. And when will I see this salvation? It will be revealed, apocalyptos, like apocalypse, in the last time. It's ready to be revealed. And it will be in the last time. So he's birthed us again and he's protecting us. And the salvation is there. It's already, it's this, the living hope, the inheritance I will have, Christ in me, the hope of glory. And I just keep choosing to walk in faith, trusting. So he's, the motion into is obedience, sprinkling, hope, it's a living hope, inheritance being changed from glory to glory, and into the salvation. I was saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. Your justification, sanctification, glorification is all part of your salvation. So look at questions and then look at like your lesson. Were there areas that they had you study out that you wanted to talk about? Because there is a ton in there. I totally.
I liked the word sanctification. We were supposed to look that one up.
Yeah, go ahead.
And well, just the words purity, holiness, purifier, and I, you know, I thought I was going to be afraid of this lesson. I you know, just because of the chosen, that concept, and yet I feel like what this is saying, like what you're saying, is it is a process, and it is our sanctification toward, you know, what our salvation is. And so, I was comforted.
Good. And when you think, like, you know how when you get in too close to a verse sometimes and you don't see it in context, it can be scary or be twisted, you know? But so, like you're saying, Jane, when you pull back out and you think, okay, what was Peter's purpose in writing this? He was a messenger of Jesus who said, this is true grace, stand in it. So his whole message from Jesus is, this is a grace operation and you need to stand in it. And this is what it looks like. I will do the birthing, I will do the protecting, and you just stand by faith in those truths and you will have motion into hope, inheritance and salvation and obedience and sprinkling is getting you there, right?
Yeah.
So I have a question about in the studies when we have a word or a phrase that we're to look up, and then mm-hmm. she gives us a lot of verses to look up. Can you help me process that? Because to me, I feel like I'm just kind of like going to verses and picking this out and this out and this out. And I feel like I'm losing context if I'm doing that. And I know the Bible answers right, the right. Bible, but I'm trying to, you know, sort that out in my mind. How can I do that without destroying the context of the other verses that we're pulling in?
That's a good question. I think what she's trying to do, like kind of what I did with the verses that we looked up for inheritance. So if there's a specific word you're looking up, then ask yourself when you find in your word study tool that it's used here, here, and here, go to those places and in the bigger context, you can tell if it's, for example, inheritance, I'll use it as an example, that can be used with the Old Testament saints, you know what I mean, like for what Abraham gave to Isaac. And so I throw that out. That's not, I mean, that kind of, we all have that sense of inheritance, but I need, each verse I go to, I ask myself, what does this tell me about inheritance? Does it answer a what, when, why, or how? And so whatever the word is, chosen or foreknowledge, does it answer a what, when, why, or how? And then I say what I think it answers, but then I'll go ahead and scan the whole context, the chapter, to make sure that still makes sense in the context. So you do, I think it's important what you're saying, Cindy, to grab the context, even while you ask yourself, what does this give me about the five W's and an H, about that word? Does it tell me anything new? Okay. Does that help?
Yeah.
But yes, never abandon the context, I don't think, because, mm-hmm. yeah, I think that's where we get spurious doctrines, you know, when.
Yeah.
And it's. And so hopefully even comparing scripture with scripture, where else is it used, keeps us, like if we started to get off skewed from the verse we were on, those would correct us back into the main idea of that word.
Mm-hmm. Okay. And some of that probably is in Bible Hub as well. It kind of has a classification when you're looking it up in the interlinear. Mm-hmm. At different times it'll have other verses that says the same word.
That's where I usually go to look at the other verses that have the same word, because it's okay. So easy the way they list them at the bottom.
Yeah.
One right. thing I've noticed about Bible Hub is sometimes they kind of synthesize their own definition from different sources they've looked at and uh-huh. make it a little bit of an explanation, which, like even my Zodiates, on his little footnote on inheritance, he said, it's our new bodies. And I just thought, I don't know. I don't see that specifically. I mean, sure, that's part, we get a new body, we've been told, mm-hmm. you know, mm-hmm. but I don't know that that's the specific inheritance. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And yet that was his take on what it meant. And mm-hmm. so you kind of have to, and that's why she encourages us afterwards to look at all different commentaries and see, there are different views, but now we've looked at the words and the context enough that mm-hmm. we can kind of analyze it better than we would have been able to before, mm-hmm. you know, so.
Yeah. Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. And you know what? I think our Bible study is always the ice motion. You know what I mean? Because like when I go back over, you know, First Peter, the first time I studied it, I just thought the grace it was talking about was salvation grace at the beginning of the book. Mm-hmm. And yet, if that had been true, he would have put that sentence right at the end of that discussion instead of at the end of the book after he talked about all of the graces that we're going to meet, you know, so. All right, next week is a long study. We'll do the rest of the chapter. So, and I'll try and do more of the flow. There won't be as many word studies per se, you know, but. Do you want me to pray or do you have other questions, thoughts about the study when you look back at your lesson or? When you're doing your studies, go ahead and like put a question mark if there's something you would like to discuss with all the ladies when you come on, you know, so that we'll always be able to hit those too. Mm-hmm. I will go ahead and pray then, and then we'll share prayer requests and stuff. Lord, we thank you, Father, that you've caused us to be born again. And that you protect us, Lord, that we are in you, Jesus, and we are in you by the Holy Spirit, and that you have chosen us now in you to be holy and blameless, to move more and more into obedience and cleansing, and our living hope and our true inheritance of you in us, Lord Jesus, our sure hope of glory. Thank you for that glory, that that we will be so close to you because we will reflect your very image, Lord, and there will be full fellowship, Lord. We are eager for that day, Father. We ask that you would cleanse us more and more, Lord, that we would come to your throne of grace and find grace and mercy to help in time of need. Thank you that you're always faithful. Ask that you would speak to us in this coming week, that we would see you afresh in your word, Lord. Thank you, Father. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.